Help to have your Bibles open on page 1220. I should explain to those who are visitors today, we've been last a month and a half studying the letter of Peter, 1 Peter, and we come to the end of that today. I'm not going to focus in on a bit about ministry and what a vicar's job is at the start. I should also explain the mention of Babylon is just a symbolic way of speaking of Rome at that time. But before we look at God's word together, I'm going to pray we might hear his voice speaking to us. Lord, we pray that when so much darkness envelops our world, and so often we find ourselves ignoring you, that the light of your truth would shine into our hearts and minds and wills for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, this morning early I got my computer on and I googled MI5, which I do every now and then, simply because if you're travelling somewhere, you can get the threat levels. Last time I actually properly googled, I had to go to Glasgow Airport the week after it was blown up. For some reason it's cheaper to fly up there by about £100 than to go by train, so I took the aeroplane to go and speak at something. But of course, they list for you the different threat levels. Critical, severe, substantial, moderate, low. And we tend at the moment to be between substantial and severe, depending on what the security services are picking up as they use their intelligence from around the world. There were threat levels, though, also, not just of the sort MI5 look into, but there were threat levels facing the church in Asia, modern-day Turkey, to whom Peter was writing. We learned a few weeks ago, chapter 1, verse 6, that there they were suffering terribly. We're told they had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In chapter 4, verse 12, these Christian believers also were suffering painful trial. And Peter says, don't be perplexed by that. It's what you can expect as a follower of Christ. Now, to experience such threats is always unsettling, as when we're threatened, it makes us feel weak. It humbles us, and faced with that, we need the right perspective. We need to see life in the context of God's decisive acts in history, and in the context of God's promises. And he begins verse 8 saying, be self-controlled and alert. He explains more that we need to be aware that this is because behind the insults and persecutions Christians do undergo sometimes lies the hostility of an enemy, the devil, who's bent on intimidating and destroying. You just need to be in Baghdad or Syria today, this last week, to realize just how demonic the attacks on Christ's people can be. But again, the devil attacks not just the believer, but also blinds again and again the unbeliever, distracting us. And Peter goes on and says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to destroy. The good news, we've been reminded last weeks, is that the evil one is defeated through the cross. We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus shared in our humanity, that by his death he might destroy him, the devil, who holds the power of death. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the living hope we have, the resurrection of Christ, and how Christ has been raised to bring us his eternal kingdom in chapter 3, a living hope. Now, Peter does not trivialize or underestimate the devil, nor does he glamorize or exaggerate his power. He doesn't encourage either ignorance or arrogance or fear or fascination. And oddly enough, it may not be known, the Church of England is always seen as a fairly level church and lots of things. But are you aware that every diocese in England there is a man or woman or a few people responsible as the Darsan exorcist, because from time to time some demonic things which are truly grisly do emerge, and the power of Christ has authority to sort these out. We tend not to speak too much about that because we don't want people to have a fascination, because actually the most important person to be linked to is Jesus Christ. And Peter here instead blends caution with confidence as he reminds us of God's grace and power. I'm going to give you the four commands Peter gives and the reason he gives the command. The first command is in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Pride is a great obstacle in the Christian life and is very subtle. Some sins are easily identified, but not pride. There can be pride as easily in the pew in church today as in the pub today at lunchtime. If we walk with God, we must get rid of pride. And we trust that these young people who have been baptized will realize that they are not independent. They need Christ in the whole of their life. And we're told how we are deliberately to humble ourselves. If we don't do that sometimes, we find that God may do that to us, especially in trials. I'm always amazed by the character of Jesus. He was so attractive as a person to men and women. His whole life shone with a great attractiveness. And he left us an example. In John's Gospel, he washes the disciples' feet and he says, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." Servanthood. And notice here, we're encouraged to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. That's the first command. Accepting that God's in control over the circumstances of our lives. And he continues, verse 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Many people think the Christian life is boring, but actually Christ has come to give life at its best, and God does not want to trample on us and trample us down. And his concern is not our humiliation, but rather our exaltation, which should be linked to his life and find life at its best. As John the Apostle puts it in 1 John 3, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God is in control. King Solomon, who wrote Ecclesiastes, that Old Testament book, was able to say, having surveyed everything, that I know that whatever God does endures forever. The one condition is that you and I humble ourselves and crucify our pride, humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. The second command is also very up to date. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him. And anxiety is so debilitating. It's so weakening. We all know the signs of anxiety. The tablets by a bedside. Nails chewed back to the elbow. Deep anxiety. And we're not strong enough to do today's duties if we allow tomorrow's anxieties to pile in on top of us. I came across an old doggerel last year. It goes like this. It's not very good, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. The worried cow would have lived till now if she had saved her breath, but she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, and she mooed herself to death. But isn't that a picture of our lives sometimes? Deeply anxious. And we're told to cast our anxieties on God. And the word cast is actually, in the original language, means cast once. There's no need to keep on casting. There's once we are linked to him, we can do it once and for all as we reorientate our lives to God's priorities. And friends, we can only cast our anxieties on Him when we've cast our sins on Him. We stand under God's judgment if we ignore God. But wonderfully, God comes as a rescuer. He was born, grew up, was nailed to a Roman gibbet to bring us forgiveness. He rose from the dead, proving it wasn't his sins, and he lives forevermore. The question for us all is, have we, as Jesus says, been born again, born from above? And we pray that these young people will themselves find that supernatural birth, a relationship with the living God. Cast all your anxiety on him. Why? Because, verse 7, he cares for you. If you translate the Greek literally in that sentence, as it's written out, it comes out like this: because to him it matters concerning you. Are you aware God is concerned for you? He's shown that to you in Christ and supremely at the cross, where he paid the price for my sin and your sin. When I was age 8, I lived in Seattle in North America. My father had a job at the university and the hospital there, researching and helping with surgery. It's a fascinating year. We drove back across the States to New York from West Coast. The Americans couldn't believe it. It was with a stick shift, not automatic, with no air conditioning in July. We got there, and my father had booked cabins for us as children, with our mother as well and himself, on the QE2. It was a magnificent ship. I was a little boy being absolutely amazed by the size of the ship, the numerous pools on board, the massive rooms, the tennis courts, and so on. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If I can liken God like this, imagine your care is a little plastic duck. Tie it onto the QE2 with a length of string. And actually, when you're connected to God, it's like that little plastic duck being pulled across the Atlantic by the QE2, the might and power of Almighty God. The third command is be self-controlled and alert, verse 8. It's funny to me how many people think that Christians have no brains. They haven't thought about things. It's fascinating when you look around the universities of science and other subjects, a number of men who are Christians, leading scientists. You don't need to get rid of your brain to be a believer. Many people have found their brain, thinking about the Christian faith historically and intellectually, led them to affirm Christian faith. And Peter here underlines the importance of mind. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Use your mind. No wonder in Western Europe, it was the Christians who founded the universities. They wanted research into everything to find all God's truth. Be self-controlled and alert. Literally, making sure you assess things properly. Are you assessing yourselves spiritually? We are alert regarding our car, if we have one. We check the oil, the petrol, the tyres, and so on. We're alert, perhaps doing price comparisons when we go to the supermarket, buying groceries. We're certainly alert about our children, about our careers, perhaps our health. I know lots of young people have recently been very alert about exams. But are you self-controlled and alert about the state of your soul? The all-important dimension is that God is working to get sin out of us and the character of Jesus Christ into us. Why are we to be self-controlled and alert? Well, we've touched on this reason briefly already. Because of a spiritual battle with a vicious, cunning enemy, who Peter says is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if you're not alert, alive to the fact that behind the foul stains of sin's presence in the world, And just look at your newspapers last week. Look at the television. Think about what's gone on, not just in Britain, but around the world. It's a reminder that there is evil rife in the world, that Satan is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And actually, you haven't woken up to that. You haven't realized just what a battle we're engaged in. What's his nature? He's an enemy. His activity, he prowls. Nobody is free from his attention. Therefore, we need, says Peter, to be watchful. No crack is too narrow for the evil one to exploit. Command number 4, verse 9, resist him standing firm in the faith. He goes on, he says, because you know, Christian brothers and sisters, throughout the world are suffering just the same kind of sufferings as you. I was born in East Africa. I've been back to Africa a few times since. It's fascinating to be out, say, in the Masai Mara, and it's just darkness falling, or very early in the morning, and the sun is rising, and you see a lion hunting. Okay, when they've had a good meal, they lie on their backs and roar, but actually to see them quietly hunting down their prey is as silent as the night. Reminder, we need to resist him standing firm in the faith. And faith is trust in Christ, which links us to the unseen God, who stands eternally in control, who's the victor over all the spiritual forces of evil. History is only moving in one direction, to a new creation, when Christ will be seen as king, evil will be defeated, and his eternal kingdom will gather all those who trust in Christ into it. Resist him standing firm. Reasons, because your fellow Christians are going through that, as ours are in Syria and Iraq today. But also verse 10, because the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. Resist, being aware the battle's on, but God will act. We're not picking ourselves up, ultimately, but our God, the God of all grace, is doing that. And whatever tomorrow holds, if we're killed for our faith today, as will happen to some around the world today, still he's in control. There's a new day tomorrow. Whether it's in this life, we see rescue, or the next, the new day is coming when Christ will rule everything. And the God I know, through Jesus Christ, I'm certain will see me through life until I see him face to face. We pray these two youngsters baptized today will know that themselves. But for you, a question as I end. What is your weak point? Do some analysis of your own life. Is it pride? Is it anxiety? Is it spiritual carelessness? Is it cowardice, so you don't resist but just give in? Maybe find Christ to be the one who makes sense of suffering, of life, of death, and every question we have. Amen.